Reading from Sri Bhakti Sandarbha Anuchet 247. I'm also going to read because I have now the actually I had an old copy, and now I'm using the new copy, which actually divides it into little subheadings, which is nice. The first subheading is All Vaishnavas Are Honorable. The injunction to honor all Vaishnavas in an appropriate manner is found in scriptures such as the Itihasa Samuchaya. Quote, one should therefore please the Vaishnavas to attain the favor of Lord Vishnu. There is no doubt that Lord Vishnu is pleased by this alone. The same conclusion is drawn through negative concomitants in the Uttara Kanda of the Padma Purana. One who does not worship the devotees of Lord Govinda after worshiping him is not known as a devotee, rather he is simply a pretender. Om Jnana Timurandasya Jnananjana Salakaya Taksurun Militam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobishtam Dapitam Yena Bhutale Shayam Rupakadamayam Didati Sapadantikam Adadanastranam Dante Idam Yache Puna Puna Sima Rupa Padamboja Dulisham Janma Janmani Vairagya Yug Bhakti Risam Piyatnai Apayam Mamanabipsa Mandam Kripambhriya Paratuka Duki Sanatanastam Prabhumastriyami Vancha Kalpa Turubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhayevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namah Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasadi Gaur Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Ramo Hare Ramo Rama Rama Hare Hare. So we're in the section of Sri Bhakti Sandarbha where all the practices of devotional service are mentioned. First there was Sharanagata, and then there was Guru Seva, and now there is Satseva, or service to the Vaishnavas in general. And now we're up to a section where it wants to explain that, because it actually, previous Anuchet showed the results of serving the devotees who said service to the great devotees, and this now says all Vaishnavas are honorable, who have Shraddha, who have faith. Faith means that they serve the spiritual master without motive. Now, what I'm going to do now, I'm not going to explain, I'm just going to give a summary of the different subjects about satsanga that we did. I made a list today. So, this is what we discussed. First, it's described that it's a good thing. Because it just talked about the guru now serving other Vaishnava, it's a good thing. And it's a good thing to serve. It should not be in conflict, but the spiritual master is not restrictive. The guru is non-envious, and therefore he appreciates when the disciples serve other Vaishnavas, bona fide Vaishnavas, in their line, especially. And then it described when the guru leaves, then certainly one should take the association of other Vaishnavas who are like-minded, affectionate, and more advanced. And then he started to analyze that there were two types of satsanga. There's pasanga, association, and paricharya, service. And he described, gave a nice verse, the 12th chapter, the 11th canto, that nothing is as powerful as association with the devotees. And it described what Jiva Goswami says, two types of control. And of course, the control, it means that the amount that Krishna is bound to a response depends on the degree of one's devotion and love. Well, there's one which is called primary control. Pure and motivated service, and the symptom of that is that one gets love. And then there's a secondary, where one gets the one who worships gets his desires fulfilled. Then it spoke a very interesting point, that it's so powerful, the service of Vaishnava is, that it's not dependent on any other discipline, and many examples were given. And then it described that this love, this primary control, is achieved only by satsanga, and it gave an example of residents of Vrindavan who achieved that love. Not the perfected souls, but that one who came to Vrindavan in an imperfect stage. And we know that that's part of the process of spiritual advancement. If you can attain stage of bhava in this lifetime, then you can be born on Krishna's planet where he's having his pastimes. And then perfection gets achieved in the association of the Nityasiddha Parikars, the associates of Krishna. And then among those who have these love, the gopis are the highest, and Krishna explains his own sentiments about the feelings of the gopis when he was leaving Vrindavan. And then it described that this association is effective even when awareness is lacking. The story of Ajivya. Well, that's in relation to the name. He wasn't aware. Even when this awareness is lacking, except those who have a little knowledge and proud. Now, I guess except those who are proud, but what makes one pride? A little knowledge. A little knowledge to make one proud. And then he described that paricharya, service to the devotee, it's devotional service. It's all about service. Service can't be sacrificed. We cannot neglect service. If we neglect service, we can become contaminated by gyan and think that it's not needed. It's just, you know, we just become into that spiritual life is renunciation. That's the basic misconception at the beginning of Bhagavad Gita. So it's a service. Service is the ultimate thing. And service means what? It just doesn't mean an action. It means an action with love. But service is the main thing. Nothing surpasses that. And then a very interesting section. What happens to those who don't serve? In other words, this is one way to show the benefit of something is to show the deleterious, the ill effects when you don't do it. And it was a very, very interesting verse. Yasyatma buddhe kunupe tadatuke swadikala tadishu idjaboma de. that it described, very interesting, four objects of identification. One is the body, one is relatives, one is earthen images, and one is sacred water. And then it described, this is very interesting, four corresponding life attitudes: Atma Buddhi, the sense of self, then Switi, the sense of kinship or relatedness, then Ijadi, the sense of divinity, and finally Tirtha Buddhi, the sense of the sacred. And it made a very interesting point to highlight the benefit of service, that these four attitudes become limitations when chained only to the objects of one's identification. In other words, there's nothing wrong with serving the body, but when it becomes limited to that and doesn't become extended to serving the devotees, there's nothing wrong with a sense of kinship or related, but when you're chained to that identification and can't extend it to the devotees. And same thing with the worship earth, and same thing in a sake. When it's just when it's limited to the body, when the sense of kinship is limited to the relatives, when the sense of divine is limited to the earthen images, and when the sense of the sacred is limited to the physical activity and doesn't extend to those who have realized the absolute, then it's condemned. Saeva Gokura. So how important is service to the devotees? And then before we get up to today's verse, it described the effects of this service and how one can become transcendental, who associate with those devotees, they become, they achieve bhava, they don't become, they become detached from this world. Now it begins the next anuchade, and this next anuchade will finish this section on, it's a little bit long, hope I can finish it today, but it'll finish this section on the Vaishnavas. So now it's going to discuss that all Vaishnavas are honorable. And it quoted these verses, one from the Padma Purana, one from the Itihasa Samucha, that one should therefore please the Vaishnavas to attain, and there is no doubt that Lord Vishnu is pleased by this alone, that when you please the Vaishnavas, how important. And if you don't, after worshipping Govinda, he says you're not a devotee, rather you're simply a pretender. Yeah, you see, if people supposedly are devotees, but they cannot respect the other devotees, you know, devotee is such a, Prabhupada didn't take that word cheaply. I remember that story where after he, you know, did one of his wonderful preaching programs and he defeated some type of Mayavadi or something, and then one of his devotees said, Prabhupada, you're, said, so, no, that's another story, Prabhupada, you're the greatest, and Prabhupada said, no. I'm just a servant. Or some probably your devotee. You know, the Prabhupada said, no, that's not a cheap thing. He said, that's not a cheap thing. So devotee, the internal conception and mood of service, which obviously manifests to those who have dedicated themselves to Krishna. Obviously it extends to that. Jiva Goswami deals with a point that all Vaishnavas are honorable, and it transcends, it means from whatever caste. And it's so easy in India to fall into caste consciousness. After all, there is a law of karma, and Suchinam Srimatam Gehe, Yoga Brashta Brajayate, that a yogi who is an incomplete transcendentalist, Yoga Brashta, he doesn't complete. He enjoys for 10,000 years on the planets of the demigods to finally fulfill whatever desires he has that prevented him from completing his yoga practice. And then he goes, Suchinam Srimatam, he either gets born in a Brahmin family or a Suchinam, an aristocratic family. And one who has fallen after long practice, he may get born, or he doesn't complete after long practice, he can get born in a family of transcendentalists. And that's very, very rare. I remember Prabhupada, when Jayananda, his appearance was recently, or his disappearance, when he left this world, and he was a very, very humble devotee. And I personally remember him when I first came to the Frederick Street Temple in 1970. I remember how impressed I was. And why was I impressed with him? It wasn't that he was a learned scholar or anything, because you could see he had a service attitude, and he was humble and saintly. And I've always noticed that in him, and Prabhupada noticed that in him. And I was there in Vrindavan when Prabhupada himself came to pass from this world, and we all went into Prabhupada's room. And I was sitting there, and I remember what Prabhupada said. He said, anyway, if one has to leave this world, and then let him come to Vrindavan. Everything is here. The white sands of Ramanreti, the Jamuna. But then Prabhupada said, but what is death but a change of body? And then Prabhupada said, with conviction, Dehino smin yata dehe, komaran yo vanam jara, tata de hantara praptir, diras tata. The embodied soul passes from childhood to boyhood to youth to old age. Similarly, at the time of death, he will accept another body. The self-realized soul is not bewildered by such a change. And then Prabhupada started to speak about Jayananda, who had just left. Prabhupada said, oh, he helped me so much. So I saw that a humble devotee was there in Prabhupada's heart. I lost my train of thought, but I hope that was interesting anyway. But anyway, this section here is that a Vaishnava transcends caste considerations. And I was mentioning how in India it's very common to see that in one sense. So I'm going to read and comment, and that may be, hopefully, we'll even finish today. As evident from the history of King Prithu, a Vaishnava is honorable regardless of his caste. And because in the following verse, all Vaishnavas are designated as belonging to the family of Lord Achyuta without distinction. So that's called Achyuta Gotra. So it's a verse from the Bhagavatam. King Prithu had exclusive dominion over the seven islands of the earth, and his order was inviolable everywhere. Only the Brahmins and the devotees of Lord Achyuta were exempt from this world. So it said the Brahmins and the devotees. It didn't mention the particular caste of devotees. So all devotees are honorable, and this point is making, despite external birth or situation. The same conclusion can be drawn from this statement of Narada. In other words, asserting that a person should be recognized by their characteristics and not by birth in a particular caste. Very powerful verse. This is from the seventh canto. Each caste is defined by its own set of distinguishing characteristics. Yet if those same characteristics are found in a person belonging to a different caste, that person should be recognized strictly according to those characteristics and not according to the characteristics he or she was born. So you're recognized according to your particular characteristics, not where you belong. If one is born in a low caste but is a Vaishnav, he or she should be given all honor due to a Vaishnav. And if one lacks the characteristics that define his or her caste by birth, he should not be identified with that caste. And Padma Purana, what need is there to further elaborate on this topic? Those who are not devotees of the Lord, although they be Brahmins, should never be looked at, touched, or even spoken to. A similar statement is found in the Magh Mahatmya of the Padma Purana. I hope this doesn't get too boring because I'm reading, but it's just a few more, one or two more verses. A Brahmin who is not a devotee of the Lord should not be considered at par even with an outcast who eats dogs. But a Vaishnav, even if he's an outcast, purifies the three worlds. The devotees of the Lord are not Sudras, they are people of God. But those who are not devotees of Lord Krishna are Sudras, regardless of what caste they belong to. Of course, we have to be a little bit careful about this, and Jiva Goswami will present that a little bit later, but Prabhupada said a devotee is better than a Goswami. But if he's no longer following, it doesn't mean that he's better than a Goswami. And this is an interesting verse because elevation in spiritual life is to the extent that you actually relinquish the false ego, the sense that I am the controller and I am the enjoyer, and adopt the abhiman or mood that I am the servant of God. And that mood that I am the servant of God is exhibited in terms of his unmotivated service to the spiritual master and the Vaishnavas. So it often describes that even if one has so many brahminical qualities and actually has those qualities, but he's not have faith in Guru and the Vaishnavas, then he can't deliver himself. And why is that? Because if you're not surrendered to Krishna through his devotees, And therefore, meaning you're not humble and you maintain false ego, then whatever good qualities you have will increase your material conception. And we see that. I've seen, you can have, your person is completely brahminical, but he's not surrendered to Guru. Then he becomes proud. And that's material position. And even if one's in a very, very low family, but he's humbly surrendered to Guru, then he can deliver the whole world. Why? Because there's no false ego. And that's what spiritual elevation means. So this is the and that's what Vaishnav means. Vaishnav means humble. Vaishnav means humble. Because he surrendered to God. He surrendered to Krishna. Surrendered to Krishna through his devotees. And in the Itihasa Samuchaya, quote, O best among the twice born, if someone remembers, speaks to, or worships a devotee of the Lord, he or she is purified, even if that devotee is an outcast. In the last sentence in this, to behave otherwise would be incorrect, as indicated in the same book. One certainly goes to hell if one regards a devotee of the Lord from the mundane perspective of caste and then considers a sudra or an outcast from the tribes of wild hunters or dogs. It's interesting when they have these verses sometimes about swapacha, means dog eaters, and how they should be respected if they're devotees. There's another famous verse, Aho Bhata Swapacho Togriya Yajiva Gre Vartatanamba Tubyam Te Pastapus. Shashto, I forgot. Anyway. Aho Bataswapachoto. It's Jivagre. It means if there's one name hanging on your tongue, Jivagre. Aho Bataswapachoto. Then even if you're born in a family of dog eaters, it's considered you read all the Vedas, went to all the holy places, etc. So these verses, Jiva Goswami says, actually it means a family of dog eaters. He said, you could take that literally. So I see the things that, you know, because Jiva Goswami, again, he's such a scholar and so well balanced in how he presents things. But one thing that he's unreserved about is the glories of a devotee and the seriousness of offending them. And from that alone, you can understand the importance of this section of Satsanga. Now, here's a section, nice section. It's part of this Anuche 247. Vaishnavas are honorable, not honor-driven. So this is very interesting because it says, although you honor the devotees, due to their correspondence. I'll read it directly. It's straight. It says, if a devotee is blessed with a unique quality of devotion, he or she is due a corresponding level of respect as described in the Garuda Purana. So this is actually, if he has a unique quality of devotion, then the level of respect is corresponding. Of course, I guess there's a basic level of respect. So interesting, it mentions now, this is a little technical, but I hope it's interesting for you. There are eight types of devotion. So he says, affection for my devotees, approval of my worship, attachment to hearing my story. So these are special qualities of devotion. You know, real affection for the devotees or real approval or appreciation of worship, attachment to hearing Kata, the upsurge of ecstatic symptoms of love, such as choking in a voice and dancing to the pleasure of Vishnu, giving up pretentiousness for him. Okay, I got disconnected. Giving up pretentiousness for him, that means, you know, you can see someone just gives up ego, that sense of controllership, so very special. Personally attending to the worship of Vishnu, a devotee who's just so dedicated. We see that sometimes. In the movement, you can think there's some famous pujaris, worshipping deities for 25, 30 years, people who cook so especially. There's that devotee in London, this old lady who cooks the most incredible sweets with devotion. Famous. So corresponding level. It says, not using Vishnu to earn one's livelihood. If these aspects of devotion are found, even in an outcast, such a person is the best of the Brahmins, the foremost of sages, one situated in awareness and a scholar. One should offer charity to such a person and accept it from him, for he is worshipable as Lord Hari. Hmm. Okay, if you bear with me, maybe I think we can get through this. Maybe. Okay, another quote. If a person knows the four Vedas but is not my devotee, he is not dear to me. But a dog eater who is my devotee is dear to me. One should offer charity to such a person and accept it from him, for he is as worshipful as me. So someone who has unique devotion, especially, not all devotees, but certainly. And then it describes, therefore, when Durvasa Muni understood the greatness of bhakti, he touched the feet of King Ambarish. But Ambarish had no desire to be honored in this way by a Brahmin, as understood from the narration itself. So a very interesting point. Furthermore, Lord Krishna, Uddhava, and others all bow down to the Brahmins. Consequently, Vaishnavas who are not Brahmins should in no way think themselves as superior to Brahmins or desire to be honored by Brahmins in the way that Ambarish was honored by Durvas. To do so would be to transgress the order of the Lord as expressed by these words. What he's saying is a Brahmin is still to be respected. It sounds a little contradictory, and I think hopefully Jiva Goswami will resolve it. But he's quoting from the story of King Nirga. My beloved kingsman, never harm a Brahmin, even if he's guilty of an offense, even if he attacks you or curses you, you should salute him daily. I'm not sure if that's that particular story. I should have prepared this better. But you know the story of King Nirga, that King Nirga, he gave charity to, I forgot the story now, I should have prepared it, but inadvertently he took one cow from a Brahmin who thought he was, and then he got cursed. So anyway, that story is there to show that still there's a natural respect, that even Krishna showed it, and even Ambarish, when he was being glorified like this. Okay, here's Jiva Goswami resolving it, hopefully. Somehow or other, there's long readings in this, and this is the first time that this has happened, and because usually I like to explain. Maybe I didn't go over it, it's clear enough, so just bear with me. We'll go another 10 minutes and ask for questions. Early in the same Anuchad, we encountered this statement from the Padma Purana. A Brahmin who is not a devotee of the Lord should not be considered at par, even with an outcast who eats dogs. This appears to contradict the above statement that a Brahmin is to be respected regardless of his behavior. So here we have two contradictory statements. You know, one's not a Vaishnav, he's not to be respected. And then here it is, never harm a Brahmin, even if he's guilty of offense, even if he attacks you or curses you, you should salute him daily. So this is how Jiva Goswami resolves it. This statement from the Padma Purana should be understood to mean that one should not be attached to the company of such a Brahmin, and not what one should disrespect her or him. So it's interesting how Shastra is understood. I read this transcript of this person who is like the greatest scholar in Vrindavan, and people are asking him questions about the how to interpret Shastra. And there's a whole science of hermeneutics, how you understand a particular verse. It's not whimsical that you can interpret it in any way, but verses are not understood always literally. And in fact, most of the time, the meaning is implied, and the secondary or implied meaning is more important than the first meaning. And I heard this scholar, he gave a very good example. He said, when you ring a bell, there's the first gong and then the sound that goes after it. So the sound that goes after it is actually more important. unless it's a definitive declarative statement, and that's, you know, and a lot of things in the Shastra are kavya. Kavya means poetry, and poetry is all implied meaning, and that's considered the highest Shastra, like the Bhagavatam. But it's not whimsical. There's a method of analyzing it. It's, you know, like if you want to find out if there's contradictory statements, you have to see which is declarative, which is stated more repeatedly, what's said at the beginning and end. You have to understand things in context. And even the scholar was saying there's actually three types of verses. There's like Vedic, and that's like a king. It's like an order. It's given. And then there's Purana, there's history, and then there's Sahitya, or literary. So even, you know, the people who actually, I mean, Prabhupada, obviously, he understood everything in context and gave us the meaning. That people who know the Shastra in this way, they understand the sense of the particular verses and how to understand it in context. And they understand when something is declarative and definitive and is not subject to interpretation either, because it's Vedic. It's a style. So here, there's two contradictory verses. So Jiva Goswami analyzes this verse, that a Brahmin who's not a devotee should not be considered pardoned with an outcast to eat dogs. And Jiva says, this statement from Padmarshan understood to mean that one should not be attached to the company of such a Brahmin, and not that one should disrespect her or him. This is how the two statements are to be reconciled. So that statement is not a literal statement. Jiva Goswami understands this because of how it's spoken, and therefore its meaning, keep distant. This type of behavior was observed in the treatment of Ashvatthama by Yudhisthira and Draupadi, because Ashvatthama was a Brahmin. He was the son of their guru, but he committed such a heinous act, so they didn't know should they kill him or not kill him. So the later two offered respect in spite of his animosity and violence, even to the Vaishnavas. They offered respect. And therefore they just cut off his hair, which dishonored him, which is like killing him, or something like that. So kind of interesting here, how Jiva Goswami has analyzed that. Now, this is, you know, he's going on. A Vaishnava's behavior is not to be judged. I was going to say another thing. I maybe mentioned this last time that someone sent it to me. It's interesting. There was a disciple of Sahotra Swami, and he had rejected him years ago and wrote something very, very critical. And there were reasons why he left. I mean, there were valid reasons at the time, I guess you could say, in one sense. And when Sahotra Swami left, he wrote something nice about him, and then someone called him on it and said, well, how did you write that other thing? And he said, well, you know, I was younger then, and, you know, I didn't know much about Vaishnav Tattva, you know, and it's very bad to criticize devotees. And then he said, but, you know, if I knew now what I knew, that if I had a problem respecting for some reason, I should have just remained distant rather than criticized. That you should stay as far distance as you need to maintain that respect to someone who's actually a Vaishnava, who's dedicated. If actually a person's dedicated, he's trying to serve Guru. You know, he may have faults, he may even commit mistakes. And if that affects you in a way, then rather than criticize, then stay the distance you need. I'm thinking this myself now, and how I stay as close or as far away as I need to always keep respect for Vaishnavas who have dedicated themselves to Guru. It's, you know, so many things, conflicts of false ego, and people mistreat you, you mistreat others. There's so many things that happen as conditioned souls in this world. That principle is good. So those who are naturally drawn to the worship should not judge even the conduct of Vaishnava. And then Krishna quotes, Api Chait Sidharacharo Bhajrata. Even if person's behavior must be abominable. If he worships me with exclusive devotion, he should be considered saintly because he is rightly resolved. And generally, it's considered that happy chait, even if, you know, that's generally not the case. It's just too. A similar statement is found in Garuda Purana. Even if a devotee of Lord Vishnu is ill-behaved and does not belong to any social order, he or she purifies all people just as the rising sun drives away all darkness. In this respect, it is said earlier, and then this verse that I quoted before, Aho bhatasvapachato griyan yajivagre vartate nama tubhyam te bhus tapas te juhuhu snasta arya brahmana chur nama ganantiyate. What a wonder. A dog eater on the tip of whose tongue your name reverberates, that means even once, is actually more honorable. The reason for this is that those who chant your holy name have already performed austerities, conducted sacrifice, bathed in the holy places, carried out prescribed duties, and studied the Vedas. I forgot what section of Bhakti Sandarbha is, maybe discussing Ajamil. Chanting once. I've read that today, too, in the Bhagavatam, that if you can chant the name of God at death, then you go to Vaikuntha. And then there was a whole discussion I was reading on this commentary, then why, although Ajamil chanted without offense, why didn't he go to Vaikuntha immediately? He had to practice. Because it says, he chanted without offense, but without affection for Krishna. There's a difference between chanting without offense with affection and without affection. And therefore, you may go to Vaikuntha, but you may not get the personal association of Krishna so readily. So he said that, therefore, Krishna with his devotees, to increase that desire, although Ajamil could have went immediately in one sense, he allowed him to practice. And specifically, this verse was brought out to show the glories of kirtan. Because he was practicing devotional service, means chanting and hearing. The glories of kirtan, how it can bring you to perfection, and how through kirtan you can develop the intense desire within the heart. And that's what bhakti is. That's what's going to carry you. Not some imagination that's not based on deep bhav. And therefore, in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, it says intense eagerness for Krishna is even superior to thoughts of him. Because it's the basis, it's definitely real. So kirtan, developing that sense of eagerness and separation. Now, this is a startling comment here by Jiva Goswami. The word swapacha is understood here in its etymological sense as one belonging to a tribe of outcasts who cook and eat dog meat for their sustenance. Therefore, a devotee of the Lord should not be respected even if she belongs to a caste or is ill-behaved. In other words, you belong to that caste, that's what you eat. Furthermore, one should never disrespect a Vaishnava who fails to offer one respect. One is certainly a devotee who, after hearing harsh words from a devotee, tries to appease him by offering obeisances. So even you're treated harshly, you still offer respect. Oh, I'm humbled. What is a Vaishnava? Certainly a Vaishnava, even after hearing harsh words from a devotee, tries to appease him by offering obeisance and speaking sweetly. Wow, what is a devotee? Can we do that? Can I do that? Wow. Vaishnava's not an ordinary thing. Well, we're going to finish this section today, if you bear with me. I have a page. Service to devotees precedes all, bestows all auspiciousness. Very wonderful. We have thus discussed the importance of service to awakened devotees, enlightened devotees. This service to devotees precedes other types of devotion, such as hearing, as indicated in the statement of Lord Rishab. So it precedes other types of devotion. Service to the realized soul is the gateway to liberation, whereas the association of those who are addicted to sense gratification is the gateway to darkness. Mahatsevam mahuram vimuktes tamodvara yoshita yoshita, something like that. So, it's the mahatsevam dvara mahura vimukti. It's the door to liberation. In addition to ultimate liberation, other forms of supreme auspiciousness ensue from such realized souls, as stated by Krishna. O greatly blessed Uddhava, stories about me constantly flow in the midst of those highly fortunate people. So when you associate with the sadhus, the stories, the katha, flow in their midst. Those stories destroy the sins of those who hear them. Those who are dedicated to me, who are full of reverence and trust for me, who listen to sing and approve of these stories, acquire devotion to the sadhus. You become dedicated. For the wise person who has attained devotion to me, the receptacles of unlimited qualities, the absolute and the embodiment of bliss and awareness, what remains to be achieved? Just as cold, fear, and darkness disappear by contact with fire, so apathy, fear of material existence, and ignorance are all displayed by rendering service to devotees. Srimad Bhagavatam 11:26. 28-31. The word teshu, among them, refers to the sages who are blessed with the qualities described in the verse preceding this verse. So, to service to who? This is who it is. The sages are free from hankering. Their minds are fixed on me. They are peaceful. They regard all with equal vision. They are liberated from the sense of I and mine, free from duality and devoid of all sense of proprietorship. That's a sadhu. In this group of verses, Krishna says that those who hear narrations about him in the midst of the sages attain bhakti, which here refers to prema or divine love. Therefore, Lord Krishna said, I think this is sadhu-sangha-sarva-shastra. Even a moment's association with a devotee deeply attached to the Lord cannot be compared with heaven or liberation. So what to speak of petty blessings of mortal beings? Shonaka echoed the same words. We cannot equate even a moment's association of a devotee who is deeply attached to the Lord with the attainment of heaven or liberation, so what to speak of the petty blessings desired by mortal beings? Srimad Bhagavatam 1:18-13. Again, from the last two paragraphs, I'll just read and then we'll have time for questions. I'm very happy because we're covering substantial ground. And, you know, I think we're going to finish this, you know, we'll finish and get to the section of Raghunuga Bhakti too. We cannot equate, again, from the above group of verses, Krishna uses an example to draw our attention to the concomitant effects of service to liberated souls. The word vivada sun, abounding in light, is a name for fire. Krishna refers to a person who lights a fire to perform sacrifice with the deliberate attitude of worship. Yet as a byproduct of lighting the fire by worship, the person's cold, fear, and darkness of sadhus like that. Cold, darkness, and fear, sadhus goes. This analogy, fear, refers to the danger presented by ferocious animals or humans of malicious intent. Krishna already stated that the true purpose of association with the sage is to attain bhakti of love. But as a byproduct of rendering service to them, the inertia of being frozen in karma, the fear of future birth and death, and the darkness of ignorance, the very root of material existence, are dispelled. So very nice. We have finished the section on sadhu sangha. And so now we've finished basically three sections. And now we're going to a very, very wonderful section about shravanam, or the hearing, the name, form, qualities, and pastimes of the Lord. Are there any questions?
Maharaj?
Yeah.
Did someone else ask a question? Or did I?
Go ahead, Maharaj.
Please accept my humble obeisance.
Okay, Harbo.
If there's time, I have two questions.
Go ahead.
The first one is, for those of us who, for whatever circumstances or whatever reasons, are not in a circumstance where we're always around devotees like we used to be in the temple or something.
Yeah.
I have a question about how to take advantage of opportunities to serve devotees. My question is, when we have satsangs or regular get-togethers for kirtan and things like that, sometimes me, at least, maybe I'm lazy-minded. I see it as an opportunity to chant and spend some time with friends and have some katha.
Yeah.
But I don't go there thinking, okay, now I have an opportunity to serve devotees, which I don't have very often. Do you think that it's a healthy thing for those of us who are not in circumstances where we can do service like that to try to approach those kind of events with the mood of looking for service for Vaishnavas?
Yeah, well, I have to say that doing kirtan is also service. It's service for guru, it's his instructions, etc. So it's not that we can't. Chanting is also service for someone, you know?
Mm-hmm.
You know, you're also serving the devotees by coming to a kirtan. You can see how pleased they'll be. If you don't come, there's no kirtan. Now, you know, there's three people, a fourth person comes. Oh, how nice.
Yeah. Yeah,
he sits down, you know, like that. But at the same time, we should, you know, think of opportunities, and I think they come, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And I think the difficulty that we have is, you know, probably not growing up in a culture of service is I'm not speaking to you or anybody else, but myself in general, narcissistic. You know, we tend to see the world according to our desires and needs. And it's nice to go into an assembly of Vaishnavas and try to change that consciousness. And opportunities for service will come, you know. I mean, people have needs, you know. They have needs sometimes for just an ear express their feelings, you know.
Mm-hmm.
This person, and you see people have those attitudes. They always take opportunities and find opportunities to serve. You know, I mean, there are, and we should cherish that we get a chance to serve devotees, you know. And we can make opportunities if we're looking for it, you know. Yeah, I just thought recently one of my godbrothers spoke something. You know, I called him up, I offered to get it transcribed, you know, put in a booklet. You know, there's ways that you can think of things to serve. But we shouldn't think that coming and doing kirtan, that's also service. You know, I mean, it's such a nice service, because if you don't do it, then there's no kirtan. And you know how it is, there's only two people, and then three come, and then four come. So we can do things like that in service. I don't think we should think we're not serving. But at the same time, it's not that we have to go there with that, you know, mood that, oh, let's, but if something comes up where we can do some service, I mean, sometimes we drive a person home, you know, I mean, there's things. Yeah, go ahead.
No, I guess, I mean, it seems to me that your point is that there's a lot of service, A, going on that we should maybe be mindful of, right? I mean,
that's a good point.
It's one thing to just sit down kind of mindlessly and follow the routine. Like now we chant, now we take prasad, now we go home.
Right.
And it's another thing to do that in the spirit of cherishing devotees.
Right, right. And you see the opportunities arrive, even if it's, you know, a few times a year. Like when you go to the Vyasa Puja, there's tons of service, right?
Yeah, sure.
For the devotees. And people, when they go to those functions, et cetera, they should take opportunities like that. Because, you know, there's not that every day, and, you know, hey, you know, your in-laws are coming, you know?
Yeah, right. And it'll be nicer because there'll be more Vaishnav Sangha, actually.
It'll be nice, more Vaishnav Sangha, very nice Vaishnavas.
Yeah.
And I know that your father-in-law, he was great when he went on he went on my tour that year, you know?
Uh-huh.
It was great, you know? And he served Bhakta Nick, who's now, what's his name now?
I think it's Nityananda Rama.
Yeah, Nityananda. He served him. He was a young devotee, you know? He kind of counseled him and helped him, you know?
Yeah.
And Nick served him, like, hand in, you know?
Yeah, right.
So there's always, yeah, there'll be opportunities, you know?
Yeah, I guess it's not the challenge, I mean, or just what I would have to be careful of, I guess anybody, is to think that those kind of opportunities are in some way like an obstacle to what you really need to do in life. Right? I mean, that's a challenge, I guess, when you feel overworked or something.
Right. I mean, but at the same time, we're practical because, we do need to hear and chant, and, you know, so that's all. You know, it's all service, and it's just like anything else, you know. There's a balance and a priority and things, but people with those moods, isn't it wonderful when you go to the program, right? And there's that one person, you know, who's just a real Vaishnava and just thinking how they can serve constantly, you know?
Yeah.
It's, I know, you know, in when we do the Panihati, the devotees from Albany, you know, they come, you know, and they just serve day and night, you know? And they help the family that's there, you know. It's their house, and there's so many, you know, things. And just such so nice. I remember the last program we went at Ami and Nimai's, you know. She, you know, cooked the feast all by herself, you know. And then there's the cleanup and things. And Gita Priya just stayed for a couple of hours, just helped her and clean up. So there's always the opportunities for service are not limited. That's generally not the problem. Yeah. What else?
My second question, if I may.
Yeah.
I've heard my Guru Maharaj joke before, although I think it was a serious kind of joke.
Yeah.
About people who talk a lot about compassion in general, but find it hard to care about any individual person. So in a similar vein.
Yeah.
The verses today warned us about not caring or not being appreciative of the status of devotees.
Yeah.
My question is, you know, in this jaded age we live in, 2007,
yeah.
we're jaded in various ways, and perhaps to a certain degree to institutions.
Yeah.
I find sometimes I don't really have offensive mentalities towards any particular person that I'm aware of, but I may just be kind of uninterested in large groups.
There's several people listening there.
I
think also too, you know, it sometimes depends on which large group, you know.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes it's a question of taste or aesthetics, you know. It's hard sometimes when things are, I find that hard too, when things, like, you know, because, anyway, you know, one thing is I'm a preacher. I'm very conscious how things are presented and how other people perceive them. So that I think you also, that sometimes, that's one of the main problems. You know, it's not just the people, it's just that this is supposed to present our tradition and it's not communicating properly, et cetera. Yeah, and then you have to, you know, and there's leeway for individual psychology. I mean, you know, some people are more reclusive. Some people, you know, you just have to honestly see your needs and honestly see your motives. But, you know, you know, people have different proclivities, et cetera, and there's different reasons. It's not just some people, it may just be, hey, it's large gatherings, I like to be alone.
Well, but,
you know, I mean, okay, fine.
I should be more clear than I apologize, Marge. I mean, in a way, it's not like I think that one needs to have anxiety if they're not attracted to large bodies or institutions or something. To me, I mean, I feel like I'm old enough to understand that people are who they are and they can sometimes develop themselves in smaller groups and stuff.
Right.
I guess my question is, For those of us who may be doing that for various reasons,
yeah.
How to, you know, my impression would be we have to be very mindful about not becoming kind of averse in general and thinking that it's not an offense because I'm not averse to this or that person. I don't know, I'm just trying to understand this from my side because I feel like I move
yeah,
towards that.
I'm not sure I understand the question.
Yeah. These verses we read about today were all about not developing a mentality of taking devotees for granted or thinking that they're...
Oh, all right. So how not to take it for granted in it?
Particularly...
Yeah, okay.
Because I can understand when I hear someone deride or disrespect an individual devotee or when I do it and I catch myself, yeah. I can see this is an offense. But there's
right.
a way where it doesn't feel so bad if you're not really thinking about anybody in general. You're just kind of thinking...
Right.
you understand, or in particular.
Well, what I really think... is we have to be self-introspective, you know,
mm-hmm.
and we have to also know ourselves, you know, and therefore we have to gauge things accordingly. I mean, you either got to change your attitude so you could, you know, go to the group, you know, and you know, look at the perspective in such a way that you can be appreciative and maybe you'll see something in yourself that's a weakness that you can get out, you know, that you need to be purified by, you know, or, you know, individuals, then you just have to say, look, well, this type of group doesn't bring out the best in me, you know, and, you know, I stay a little distant, you know.
Yeah.
I, you know, and I think those things generally, you know, you have to be sincere and look in your heart, and also you can take counsel and advice and, you know, get a good gauge. But I appreciate your point. I mean, the point that respect devotees. Well, here, I respect devotees, but you put them together in this combination, right? And then in some kind of hierarchical order, you know, and then in a particular type of mission, you know, it doesn't do the best for me, you know?
Yeah.
And, well, I would just say two chances, you know, the thing is not to disrespect, so to either, you know, see if the attitude can be changed, you know. I wrote something on Sambandha, but I saw not many people yet kind of clicked on it, you know. Guess it's a slow time on the website, you know.
Yeah.
But, I just wrote something about, and the last statement was, you know, we have to be watch out for, and I read this someplace, that the greatest hypocrisy, right, is to wish ill on someone and kind of like, oh, you know, or be envious that that person's getting Krishna's mercy because he's not so good or he has this fault or not want Krishna's mercy for him, right? But at the same time, you know, all the time praying, I want Krishna to be merciful to me. Why aren't you helping me, you know?
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? That's considered the greatest hypocrisy, you know? And when I heard that, I said, yeah, that's me, right? I'm all saying, Krishna, why, you know? And the other person, he gets something, I'm saying, why, you know? Why is he getting it, you know? But I want it. I want mercy. I want more than I deserve. So there's a liberality that can go, and you know, there's a certain Vaishnava attitude and Vaishnava mood that can go, that can... You know, one can cultivate to help him, you know, appreciate devotees, etc. But I don't discount sometimes in certain circumstances, healthy distance in certain circumstances, too. Anything else, Mooney?
No, thank you for
that. That was real nice. It was good. Any other questions?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is Anastasia.
Hare Krishna.
I have a question.
Go ahead.
When we speak of the Brahmins in today's context, you know, for instance in India, does that mean about the fact of showing the respect? Does it mean that anyone who would be a Brahmin in India would be meant as the one.
Yeah, I guess it was more in. Yeah, thank you. Good, continue.
Yeah, that's it. That means when I see someone wearing a Brahmin thread,
yes,
even if I don't know if he follows anything,
well,
it's just like
in the present age, also, we don't even know if he's bought it in the market or he actually is, you know. That's a good point, Anastasia. I would say, right, it's more in context of a society that's functioning in that way. And therefore, there's a reason for, you know, this is talking about a society that had a particular social structure, you know, and there's kind of respect for the social structure, you know, regardless of the qualification. Otherwise, the society just becomes whimsical, there's a structure that's set. You know, this person has a function in society. Obviously, the society is not functioning, so it doesn't hold the same credence. You know, it's kind of like, you know, respect your elders, you know, respect your father. Well, the father may have some faults, you know, but he's your father, you know, and the child doesn't judge, well, you know, well, he's like this, maybe he's not that, you know, like that. Of course, abusive in one is another sense, but, you know, you know, you respect the father. He may be this high, he may be that high, but he's the father, you know? And it's practical like that because it's beneficial for the child and it's beneficial for the family to have some authority structure. So in a social context, there was an authority structure and in that structure, even if someone wasn't following, you know, wasn't that good, you still have to respect him to maintain the social structure, which benefits everyone. And I guess we would say if that structure doesn't exist today, then it doesn't have that much meaning. Is that okay?
Yeah. I'm thinking sometimes about some practical situations which happen to me, or sometimes, you know, I would see like when I was in this dance school in Kerala, and then there was a boy he had this Brahmin thread, and you know sometimes I had in my mind okay, so you know like a question of a challenge or something like that, because I thought he was not actually following anything, and to ask something like, okay, oh, you are Brahman, so you are supposed to know about Brahman. Tell me about it, you know, something like that. Like, would it be something of a disrespect, or is?
Oh well, probably. Good question. Well, it's kind of like. Well, you know, respect is one thing, disrespect is another. I mean, there's probably, you mean whether or not you, in that case, you have to correct him or whether you offense. Again, I would say when the social structure is defunct, it doesn't have the same meaning. But at the same sense, mm-hmm. You're in South India, they probably have some kind of cultural tradition there. It may function to some degree,
yeah.
You know, so maybe, you know, some tiny credence to it, you know, especially because they follow it in that way. But, yeah, I don't think there's a social system that's intact, but, you know, maybe there is. You know, maybe it was like the son of the teacher's family or something, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I would say... I don't think there has to be special type respect when the social system is not there. But still, be careful in case the person.
Yeah, that's what I want to say. Just kind of being careful.
Careful in case the person actually, because there are still. You know, what does it mean? You know, there are still families. This is true. There are still families that have carried on traditions, you know, of purity, and people born into them by karma have some, and especially in your holy places, I guess you got to be a little bit careful. Yeah, I would say that, if it's not a particular social structure that's still functioning, you know, because then you'll meet people in the workplace, you know, that are from Brahmin families that are, you know, it doesn't become practical anymore.
Mm.
Yeah.
Okay. May I have another short question?
Yeah.
I don't know, short. When you mentioned the story of Raj... Sorry?
This is the last one. Go ahead.
The story of Arjuna and the fact that he was not chanting with there was no affection.
Not affection for God. He had affection for his son.
Yeah. So as a result, he didn't have a personal association.
No, what it was disgusting in that is that, you know, God is so attracted to his name when it's chanted with affection. So he responds. He responds. It was without offense, and it was with affection. So he responds. This was a commentary on that I was reading today. So he responds. So the way he responds is he wants to bring the person closer to him. But to bring the person closer to him, the person has to develop intense longing and affection. Actually, if I could... Next class, I can get the book and I can read it for him. And therefore, it's described, because the question is, why didn't Ajamil go back immediately? But instead, he went to some place to practice, because that practice was to develop the affection for God. Because if you chant the name without offense and with affection, it brings you into a closer relationship with God. Yeah, so that was the reason.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
Yeah. Another part of it, actually, then the intention was to also ask if I don't know if one would chant and there wouldn't be a certain affection, but still in scripture it says one goes back to Godhead or.
Yeah,
but then there wouldn't be the topmost relation.
Well, I'll give you this example, which will help you understand it. If you chant, right, and without offense, you get to go to Krishna's planet, right?
Yeah.
But you don't get his personal association. You got to develop that. If you achieve bhava in this life, you get born on Krishna's planet. But when Krishna blows his flute to come to the rasa dance, then those people who have not perfected themselves, they're restrained by their husbands. And then the separation and intense longing burns up within them the imperfections and or gives them the bhava or love and that separation that burns up the imperfections that keeping them from Krishna. So that's the example.
Okay.
Right? Because you don't go from here, right into Krishna's pastimes in a personal relationship with him. You go to his planet. So there is some difference there.
And then from that moment, is there a chance for this rectification?
From what moment?
From the moment where one attains
the planet.
The planet, but he doesn't attain.
Yeah, planet, well, that's right? What happens. That it happens that he gets born on Krishna's planet. This is described in the 10th canto when Krishna blew the flute, and some of the gopis, you know, they were restrained by their husbands. So why some could go and why some? The ones that were restrained were the sadhana siddhas. They were people who were practicing, you know, and they didn't completely achieve perfection. So they're born on the planet with Krishna. Yeah, and then they have opportunity. So I guess the story with Ajamil is, you know, the way he chanted, etc., Krishna gave him the opportunity to practice.
Okay.
And you know, and also there's many things in that story too, and but it gave a chance to practice. But at least the story that's known is going to Krishna's planet, which it means in your next life, if you achieve bhava in this life, you go to Krishna's planet, and still there's some separation from him until it's perfected.
Hmm.
Okay.
Okay. Yeah. Thank you.
You can write more if you have more questions on that.
Okay? I think slowly through the stories, I will get it more. But now already I understand that actually the way I understood is that even if one goes to Krishna's planet, there is a continuation of this perfection.
There is, and then one achieves perfection.
But it's
for sure. I was just reading in the Bhagavatam today. If one can chant Krishna's name at the time of death, and that can only happen if one is without offense, basically. But if one can chant Krishna's name at the time of death, he goes to Krishna's planet. That's sure. That's Shastra.
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you,
okay.
Manifestation.
Thank you.
Okay.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Bo. Anybody like to say Hare Krishna who's still there?
Hare Krishna.
Hare Bo.
Jai Jai Krishna.
Hey, Maharaj. Hare Bo.
Hare Bo.
Just one thing is, I got a letter today from that Sandipani Muni that you met.
Oh, good.
On the streets of Princeton. I'm going to write.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay.
Good.
How do you both? Thank you, Marge.
We have to watch out. This is getting to be a large group.
What's that?
We have to watch out. This is getting to be a large group.
What's be? Oh. You mean in Princeton or what?
The phone group.
Oh, the phone group. Okay.
Any place. We just have to watch out for large groups. I'm getting very nervous.
Okay. Okay. Well, I'll be careful.
Okay.
Hare Bo.
Hare Bo.
Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna? Anybody else?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Who's that?
Prema.
Prema. Hare Bo.
Hare
Bo. I'll finalize those dates soon.
Okay, good. I'm looking forward to you coming.
Within a few days, I'm getting the final information now.
Okay, great.
Okay. Thank you. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna? Okay, we'll end for now. Vanchakalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Vedvachapati Tampavani.